Hear the word of God, as it is written in the first book of Samuel, chapter 5, verse 1. After the Philistines had captured the ark of God, they fled from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then they carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it beside Dagon. When the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. But the following morning when they rose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face on the ground before the ark of the Lord. His head and hands had been broken off and were lying on the threshold. Only his body remained. That is why to this day neither the priests of Dagon nor any others who enter Dagon's temple at Ashdod step on the threshold. The Lord's hand was heavy upon the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation upon them and afflicted them with tumors. When the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, "The ark of the God of Israel must not stay here with us, because his hand is heavy upon us, and upon Dagon our God." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and asked them, "What shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel?" They answered, "Have the ark of God of Israel moved to Gath." So they moved the ark of the God of Israel. But after they had moved it, the Lord's hand was against the city, throwing it into a great panic. He afflicted the people of the city, both young and old, with an outbreak of tumors. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. As the ark of God was entering Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, "They have brought the ark of the God of Israel around to us, to kill us and our people." So they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, "Send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and all our people." For death had filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. Those who did not die were afflicted with tumors, and the outcry of the city went up to heaven. This is the word of God.
Let's pray. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank you so much for your word. We pray now that as we seek to learn from the word, that you will speak to our hearts and minds. We thank you that every word, every chapter is inspired by your Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that it's all profitable for us. There are times that it rebukes us, there are times that it corrects us, other times it trains us. Always equipping us so that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And we pray today, not only for ourselves, but right around our world, wherever your word is taught today, in truth, we pray, Lord, that you would bless that word, that right around our globe today, people may turn to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, friends, we turn again to the book that we're having a look at on Sunday mornings. We're going through 1 Samuel. So the passage that Don read to us, if you'd like to open it again, it's always helpful to follow with us. We're going to cover it this morning, chapter 5, and in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel. And we call it the return of the ark. Now, let me remind you what we saw last Sunday. What a depressing chapter that was. Very, very, very sad in every possible way, where Eli's daughter-in-law gives birth to a son and they call him Ichabod, because the glory of God has departed from Israel. And we saw that there could be nothing, nothing worse that could ever happen to Christ's church on time, or certainly to you or to me, than that the glory of God departs. It was a sad day. Eli has died when he hears that Israel has been defeated and the ark has been captured. Now we pick it up from there. Arguably, I'm aware of that, but arguably the greatest trophy that has ever been taken in a time of war was that ark. To the Jewish people, that ark was everything. It symbolized everything. It was the throne of God. It was the presence of God. Wherever they went, the ark went first. That's what it was. And now, it's gone. The ark has been captured by the Philistines. They took it away, and they took it to a city by the name of Ashdod, and they placed the ark in the temple of their god, a god by the name of Dagon. Now, some commentators tell us that Dagon was the Philistine god of fish. Nothing. Probably better is what a number of scholars tell us, that Dagon was the main god, or the Philistines, the father of Baal. And you read of Baal right throughout the Old Testament. Now, what we're going to have a look at this morning, friends, is it's an amazing story. Perhaps would suggest some of you haven't read it for years. It's one of those passages of the Bible that's very seldom read. So we're going to go through it with you step by step and then draw out at the end some very, very big lessons. But the last thing I want to say as we launch into it is this, that if you had to summarize the two main things that I'm going to bring you this morning, it is this. That God is a holy God and a God of wrath as well as a God of love. And when he sees idolatry, that's the one, or false worship, that's number two, he will come down in judgment. The Philistines showed idolatry. The children of Israel showed false worship. Now let me show you what happened. It's an amazing story. Are you ready for this one? I said, what am I doing preaching this on a Sunday morning? But it's God's word, and I learned so much, and I just long to share it with you. But let's have a look at number one, at the judgment that the ark brought upon the Philistines. And let me show you what happened. There were three separate phases. Okay, folks, so you've got the picture now. The ark is in the temple of this pagan god called Dagon. This huge statue that has been made before which the Philistines would worship. Look what happened in phase one. It says this. They carried the ark into Dagon's temple and set it before Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, there was Dagon, fallen on his face, on the ground, before the ark of the Lord. They took Dagon and put him back in his place. Now, my dear friends, on the surface, that is a small thing to you and me. But just imagine that you're a first time here. Here's your God. His name is Dagon. There's nobody more powerful than Dagon. He is the great God. And there's the ark from the Israelites placed before him. So what happens the next day is that they go into the temple, and what do they find? This pagan statue has fallen down. Fallen down onto the ground. His head, his hands have been broken and are lying there on the threshold. An amazing act of Philip's line is that your God is a dead God, worth nothing before the God of God's people. In many ways, I think we could say it was going to be an eerie anticipation of what also was going to happen to their great hero. His name was Goliath. In not too distant future, when their great giant, their great hero Goliath, stood up there in the valley of Elah and said, who of the Israelites could ever come and fight against me? He was a giant of a man. Nobody thought anyone could defeat him. And then there was David, who came across Goliath in the name of God, and Goliath was put to death. Same as here. Dagon is on his face. The second phase, listen to what then happened. They took Dagon, and they put him back in his place. But the following morning, when they arose, there was Dagon, fallen on his face to the ground before the ark of the Lord. Happened a second time. And not only that, my friends, listen to what happened. The Lord's hand was heavy on the people of Ashdod and its vicinity. He brought devastation on them and afflicted them with tumors. And when the men of Ashdod saw what was happening, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must go. So not only has Dagon been shown to be a very ineffective, useless statue and creation of man, but now the Philistines are inflicted with tumors. It's a serious thing, friends. The New Bible Commentary put it like this. The mention of mice suggests here a bubonic plague, an epidemic that was spread by rodents of which swollen lymph glands in the groin are characteristic. So now the Philistines have got tumors. Their God has been shown to be absolutely useless. And the people of Ashdod came to their senses and said, get rid of this ark. Get it out. The sad thing is, friends, they didn't turn to God. They didn't turn to the Lord in repentance. They thought, just get rid of him. Just put him out of our lives. Take this ark and get rid of it. And so they took the ark away from Ashdod, and it was sent to Gath, and it was sent to Ekron, and more troubles came. Then eventually they said, let's put it to the test. An amazing thing. And what they said was, take the ark and put it on a cart, a brand new cart. And then attach the ark on the new cart to two cows that had just produced their offspring. They'd never pulled a cart before. And his first line said, then let the cart go with the ark. And whenever the cart takes the ark, we will take as a word from God. In other words, the Philistines have resorted to every possible conceivable taboo that they could find. Of course, they thought that those cows would naturally gravitate back towards their offspring. But they got the shock of their lives when they saw the cows drawing the ark, in fact, doing the opposite, and going all the way back to Israel. And so the ark finds itself again back among the Israelite people. Now on the surface, it's a bizarre story, isn't it? But what can we learn? My dear friends, we come here week by week to learn from God. We believe this book. We believe it. We love it. We treasure it. We listen to what God says to us in the book. What does this tell me? And what will the never says two things. It shows us so clearly here what is the nature of unbelief. And if I may say that to you, when you go home and think about this passage, it may be true of some of our friends. They've never come to Jesus. They've never responded to the gospel. Things have gone wrong in their lives. And instead of repenting and turning back to God, what does the unbeliever do? Well, the first thing that they always do is suppress the truth. That's what the Philistines did. They saw Dagon. Dagon is on the ground before the ark. It was clear. Before the God of Israel, Dagon is nothing. And what did they do? They suppressed it. Come back the next day, put Dagon back up, put his ears on and his head on and his hands on. Next day, on his face. And what did they do in response? Nothing. Because the unbeliever suppresses the truth. All the time. It's a hard word to see. It's a hard thing to understand. But that's what they do. Carnal hearts. Listen to old Matthew Henry. I know he's old, but he's unbeatable. He said, carnal hearts, when they smart under the judgments of God, would rather, if possible, put God away from them rather than enter into a covenant and communion with Him. So what did the Philistines do? Just get rid of God. And He will be okay. I don't want your Jesus. I don't want religion. I don't stop going to church. That's how they respond. They suppress the truth. The Philistines suppress the truth. And what else did they do? They evaded the truth. They tried to evade it. They take the ark away, send it to Ekron, send it to Gath. Just get it away. Just evade the truth. I want to say this from the heart. See, just for you to think about it. Your friends, your family, your country, where there are people that have never come to Jesus Christ yet, you must love them and pray for them. This is what they're doing. Suppressing the truth. Evading the truth as it is in Jesus Christ, and you and I must never give up on them. And I hope none of you will take this wrongly. But there could be one of you here today, and that's what you're doing all your life. You've heard time and time again that the Lord Jesus Christ has loved you, that He died on a cross for you, and He invites you to come. To give Him your life, to turn away from your sin, and to be born again. And you said no. And you suppressed it. See, what we say today, my friend, is let's pray that you don't do it once too often. That's the danger. They were riddled with tumors. Their little God was on the floor. And they said, get rid of Him. And yet they forgot, didn't they, secondly, of the ultimate triumph of God. Because God is a sovereign God. His truth will win. And let's show you what happened now. So the ark is taken from the Philistines, and it finds itself back among the Israelites. And there you can find that in chapter 6 from verse 13. Now the people of Beth-Shemesh were harvesting their wheat in the valley, and when they looked up, they saw the ark. They rejoiced at the sight. And the ark came to the field of Joshua of Beth-Shemesh. Say, the problem with the Philistines was one of idolatry. The problem that we're going to see now with Israelites was one of false worship. And what happened at Beth Shemesh? Listen. God struck down some of the men of Beth Shemesh, putting 70. If you look down at the bottom of the page, 50,000. 50,000 were put to death. Why? Why were the Israelites under God's judgment? 50,000! That's a lot of men! Why? Listen. Because they looked into the ark of the Lord. Now they knew, it was very clear in the book of Numbers, that was never, ever, ever to be done. It was something that was not allowed. Was not allowed. And here were these people, who while they knew what God had asked for, while they knew what God had said, while they knew what God had written, they said, we're not going to listen. They were disobedient to a holy, sovereign God, and the result was death again. So what happens? Same thing. Get rid of the ark. So the ark moves away from Beth Shemesh and it arrives in the next place. Kiriath Jearim. And my last thing I want to show you today, we end off on such a lovely note. And it really is so, so, so good to see the gospel portrayed here. Listen to what happened now. Lastly, point three, a new beginning. So the men of Kiriath Jearim came. They took up the ark of the Lord, and they took it to Abinadab's house on the hill, and consecrated Eleazar his son to guard the ark of the Lord. It was a long time, 20 years in all. But the ark remained in Kiriath Jearim, and all the people of Israel mourned. Isn't this lovely? See the difference? For 20 years. And they sought after the Lord. So the Israelites, they put away all their Baals, all their Ashtaroths, and they served the Lord only. So what's the concluding point? What it is simply this. There's a brand new beginning. The Philistines had made a mess. They had suppressed the truth. They had invaded the truth. The Israelites had disobeyed the truth. But now it arrives in Kiriath Jearim. And what the people say is that we must start again. And you know what, folks? When you go through chapter 7, it's the beginning of a real, real revival across Israel. One of the loveliest times for 20 years. Right across Israel is a new beginning. And what the people did was, they put away their gods, they put away their compromising religion, and they sought after God. And it says that, those are marvelous words, and they served the Lord only. It was a brand new day. A brand new country was going to start as the ark settled in Kiriath Jearim. How does that affect me, young Pinetown, today? And maybe one or two of you. Maybe you also look back and you say this morning, you know, I've done that. I've suppressed God's truth. I have tried and tried over all these years to evade it. Maybe that's still in some of you. Then I want to say to you today, my friend, there's an opportunity to start again. If only you will surrender to the truth of the Word of God and come to the cross of Jesus, you will be able to start again. You see, it happens. Those who claim to follow Christ for whatever reason may wander, and they may do and say and think things that are not right. And the gospel comes and says, but you can start again. You can begin again. The Lord Jesus Christ offers you hope for a second time. So for the first times, suppress the truth. For the first times, evade the truth. For the Israelites, disobedience. And then it arise a Kiriath-Jearim. And for 20 years, there was a revival of God's Spirit. Maybe you and I, me more than anybody, we come afresh to Jesus this morning, no matter what's happened in the past, and we say, Lord, today, I want to start again. Spiritually, I want to live the rest of my life walking with God, walking with Jesus, serving Him and Him only. I've made mistakes. I've done and said and thought what I shouldn't have done. But today is the opportunity to start again. And God blessed that country with a revival for many years. How will you respond? That's the test. How will you respond? Let's pray together. Oh God, our Father, we thank you for this passage that we don't often read. But thank you on a Sunday morning as we work through this book. We can just see how Jesus is the all-conquering hero. That the Dagons of this world, the materialism of this world, and all the false gods of modern man will fall down on their faces. We think of the recession we're in at the moment. Not too long ago, there was money around and people were spending it all over, Lord, and today there's a recession. Greed has brought that great God crumbling down. Oh, help us to respond to you like that immaterial Jerem, to make sure, Lord, that you are the center of our lives. And thank you for the offer that we can start again. You know, every one of us here this morning, if there is somebody here today that needs to just start again, Lord, may this be the beginning of a brand new life with Jesus. And we ask it in your precious and wonderful name. Amen.